to answer the question today, what is biblical fellowship? What is biblical fellowship? In attempting to answer this question, we have to first acknowledge that the word fellowship carries with it some baggage. If you grew up going to church, you may quickly assume, without thinking about it too much, that fellowship is an event, and it's usually an event involving food. And I love events involving food. However, fellowship is a far bigger picture. It's a bigger biblical principle than that. In Christian circles, the understanding of the word fellowship at times has been relegated to a Super Bowl party, or a church-wide Christmas shopping trip for ladies, or a potluck dinner. Now, we're going to keep doing those things. They're great, they're fun, and they are a small fraction of the piece of fellowship. However, they are a far cry from what I'm referring to when I speak the word fellowship. And I believe they are a far cry from what the New Testament refers to when the word fellowship is spoken. Fellowship has little to do with the sweet sentiments of just being together as a church. It's not just a churchy Christianese word that refers to a bunch of hangout opportunities that we have. So let's explore this together. My sermon this morning can be summed up in this statement. Biblical fellowship is a key ingredient in the Christian faith. Eternity is at stake. Biblical fellowship is a key ingredient in the Christian faith. Eternity is at stake. The biblical principle we get from the word fellowship is embodied in the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia literally means commonality, partnership, or fellowship. This is the word used to describe the early church as they gathered. When the early church gathered, it wasn't their love of the same foods, their affinity for the same types of music, or other Super Bowl-ish type events that occurred in the early church, probably not Super Bowl-ish events. It was their common Christ. It was their common life or death mission together in the undeniable call to grow in holiness together, to take their faith worldwide together in the face of imminent persecution. Does that sound a little bit like our day? And the call to preserve to the end together. Risen Life Church, it would stand to reason with us that our commonality, our affinity for one another, our reason for being together has little to do with our common interests, earthly. As much to do, or should I say, it has everything to do with our life or death mission together. It has everything to do with our undeniable call to pursue holiness together. Did you know that you're not just called to pursue holiness on your own? It has everything to do with our undeniable call to take hold of our faith and to carry the name of Christ worldwide to the ends of the earth in the face of imminent persecution. It has everything to do with our common Christ. In many ways, this thing we do here called biblical fellowship in the church is less like a party and more like a military effort. Now, I haven't spent much time in J.R.R. Tolkien. I hope to read this series in the next year, the Lord of the Rings. Right now, I'm reading the Chronicles of Narnia, which I've never done, so don't think bad of me. I'm doing it now. I've seen the movies. That's not good enough. So I'm reading these stories. They're amazing, and I want to hit up Tolkien after this. I know enough to know about this series to know that in his Lord of the Rings literature by Tolkien, he called those involved in the story a what? A fellowship, right? This fellowship of the ring. Now, these guys weren't just best buds. They were there was an all-in life or death missional adventure with impending evil on the horizon. Let's also think about the context of World War II for just a moment. Think of those who were on the front lines. Fellowship, I would contend to say that fellowship was experienced more accurately in the front lines of battle than it was experienced in the living rooms of those hearing that the war was over. That's the kind of fellowship we're talking about. When you accepted Christ, you individually joined a collective mission. You might not have known that at the time, but you did. Christianity, this Christian fellowship, it has a glorious, perfect ending, but we are not there yet. You feel it every day. We grieve. We have pain. We experience all kinds of evil in this world. We aren't there yet. And God, by design, put us together in this mission, this fellowship mission, this Christian mission, where danger is impending, the temptations are strong, the journey is real, the road is hard. The call is great, and thank God, the outcome is sure, if indeed we persevere. So if you're a Christian, welcome to the fellowship. And I hope to paint a picture this morning of this glorious collective that God has provided for us, this means of grace. Do you know that when he called you out of darkness into light and he brought you into his kingdom, do you know that he could have had you go it alone? He could have had each one of us individually go it alone. Instead, he brought us into something bigger than ourselves. So I'm going to start by attempting to answer this first question. This will be my first point. What is the basis of fellowship? What is the basis of fellowship? Particularly, how does it express itself right now? Let's explore. How does it express itself in the first century Christians? Acts 1 and 2, they inform us that there were three unique things that these early Christians devoted themselves to. And you may already be seeing where I'm going here. These three components, this structure of community, brick by brick, was being built in the early church. Acts 2:42 says, and they, that's the early church, these new believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, that is the fellowship, and the prayers. We value teaching here. This is a no-brainer. I think if you belong to Risen Life Church, hopefully what you see over time is that we love sound doctrine. We love to plumb the depths of what God's word says. We love to get to the bottom and to the heart of and the core of sound doctrine. I hope you see that over time. We want everything we do to be biblical. And prayer is important. I think we all agree with that. It would be easy to see how these two things working together are very essential. Even though your own prayer life may not be what you want it to be, I think probably just about everybody in this room would recognize that prayer is essential. It's important. But what's the third one? I would argue that when we think of key ingredients in the structure of the church, the Christian community, we might be prone to leave out the one I didn't mention yet, fellowship. Fellowship is undeniably a key ingredient to the Christian community and to our Christian lives. Fellowship wasn't just part of the early church so that it could kickstart them into a mission and then get to 2020 and for us to kind of haphazardly come and go as we please. No, fellowship is essential to the Christian community today, just as it was in Acts chapter 2. Fellowship is essential to each one of us. All right, so how does this fellowship take root in the Christian community? I'm going to share a number of scriptures today, and I sometimes fear doing that when we share a lot of scriptures in one sermon, because sometimes it's hard to stay with me. So I'm going to warn you over the next couple minutes, try to get your eyes open, move around a little bit, get the blood flowing, because we're going to be in scripture for a little bit. We're going to go a little deep with each one of these. First one is this, 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9. These are Paul's opening words to his body of believers. He says this, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Jesus Christ, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, dear friends, when you became a Christian, you were called into a fellowship. And this would, I would contend to say that from this passage, there is no fellowship apart from the fellowship of or with Christ. That is your salvation, your relationship, your fellowship of or with Christ. And that fellowship, it defines all other fellowships, and it calls individuals into this collective fellowship. So if you picture this with me, each of you having your own fellowship with God makes it possible for you to collectively come together and have fellowship with one another. Otherwise, biblical fellowship would not even be possible. Thanks be to Jesus. Paul then finishes his second letter to the Corinthians. This is at the very end now of these letters, 2 Corinthians 13, 11 to 14, talking now about the fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In other words, the work of affectionate fellowship among the believers will be a work of the Spirit, founded on Christ, performed out by the Spirit. I loved preaching on the multidimensional works of the Spirit a few weeks ago. Well, this is one of them. As we walk this missional walk together with all its impending dangers and temptations, all of its difficulties and trials, the Spirit works in us affectionate fellowship, namely restoration, comfort, unity, peace, and brotherly affection, as our passage tells us. We had a guy in our last church who first Sunday I showed up, and I think the Spirit was at work in him in many ways, just providing affectionate brotherly love. This guy would kiss men on the cheek all day long. Not all day long, but I mean, he would come, show up at the church, he would kiss you right on the cheek. First time he kissed me on the cheek, I was like, well, there you have it. This is real now. And throughout the 6 years we were in that church, he made it a habit just to show affection by a quick kiss on the cheek. And we don't have to do that. However, is the Spirit working affectionate fellowship in his people? Yeah. Also, Romans 8, 16 and 17 tells us that we are fellow heirs. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So yes, Keith Bunting, heir with God. Keith Bunting, together with you, heirs with God. Wow, how beautiful is that? Together, sons and daughters. Again, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. We're in this thing together. We're all eternity bound together. And these whom God is gathering into this fellowship, they're a diverse group. Ephesians 2, 17 through 22. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. That's the Jews and the Gentiles. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Sounds familiar. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are what? You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This house is being built. You're a brick. And we're relational bricks to one another in what God is doing in his kingdom. So here's what's happening. God takes this diverse group of people we call those who are called, those who will be Christians, and he places them on the foundation of his Son. He brings them to a place of repentance and faith. They become Christians, join into this fellowship with a foundation on Jesus, and he works true fellowship that is growing and expanding in us and to the world with eternity in view. That's what's happening here. Dear friends, the gospel builds a community like no other. If you leave this room, if you leave this building, there are a number of communities that you can go belong to. There's a number. You can have your choice. Why are there so many communities available? Because people are looking to belong. They're looking to be a part of something. They're looking to fit in. They're looking to be accepted. You and I belong to a community like no other. On the basis of Jesus Christ and the Father's acceptance of Jesus and his righteousness, he can come in and be a part of this thing we call the koinonia, the fellowship. Do you realize how countercultural this is? We've been talking about all the individualism and relativism which defines our society. The reason people in our society join any community is so that they get something out of it. So for us, we join this community based on something completely outside of us. We remain in this community by grace, based on something that occurred far outside of us that's being worked in us. We'll persevere because of the power and grace at work from the source that's outside of us, in us. Do we benefit from it? Certainly. Does it bring joy and safety and peace and comfort and eternal reward? Absolutely. But it's not about us. So when you think of conjoining yourself to a local church, what should you be considering in terms of fellowship? You want to consider how you're going to come and contribute to the needs of the community, and the sideline benefit is that you will benefit. So if we're approaching this rightly, we won't need to fear that we will forget the lost or that we will forget the gospel. If we're approaching this rightly, this fellowship thing, true biblical fellowship will help us remember our Christ and our mission all the time. That's what we're here to do. We're here to preach the gospel, we're here to pray, and we're here to help one another along in this thing we call fellowship. All right, well, let's look at our second question this morning. What is the reality of the fellowship in the church? What is the reality of fellowship in the church? While the undercurrent of our purpose as a fellowship is to labor to carry the name of Christ and win the lost, our fellowship also serves to protect the saints, assisting in what we call perseverance. Perseverance is basically this, by raw definition: persistence in accomplishing something difficult. That's what perseverance is. So you can have a completely secular use of the word perseverance, just not giving up. You're something difficult right in front of you. Those are in sports. Perseverance means when you're ready to drop over, you just keep going. Something I know very little about. Biblical perseverance takes a different shape. I hope I know something about this perseverance. It means this: continuance in a state of grace to a state of future glory. Now, in Reformed theology, we believe wholeheartedly that once God moves upon someone to genuinely and authentically believe the message of the gospel, repents of their sin, and follows Christ in faith, they are saved till the end. No one can rob you, no one can snatch you from his hand. We believe this. This is called perseverance of the saints. Let me say it the opposite way. If you hold to Reformed theology, no genuine believer can ultimately fall away from the faith. No genuine believer can walk away from God and his word. No genuine believer can drift away ultimately. We can drift away maybe for a while, but all genuine believers will return to their faith and perseverance to the end. However, there are tensions in Scripture. And those tensions, they pull us. So sometimes we land on our doctrine and we go way over here, and then we read a passage and it has to pull us back just a little bit. That's God's word. There are tensions in Scripture that pull our doctrines and help us land in the appropriate place. We're going to talk about one of those tensions in Scripture this morning. We can't ignore the passages in Scripture that call us to contend for the faith or to fight for the faith in our own lives and into the lives of others. They call us to persevere. These passages, they call us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. They call us to not fall away from the living God. We can't ignore these passages. I believe the weight of Scripture still places the ultimate act of God's ability to save on His grace, and it will be His grace that leads us home. I believe that wholeheartedly. But I think these warnings need to be heeded in Scripture. So enter fellowship back into the scene. There are warnings in Scripture that tell us that our biblical practice of fellowship, in a sense, keeps the saint saved. In a sense. Bear with me. See, the reality is that we don't really know the state of another's soul. There is a holy judge. He knows the state of every one of our souls. So we practice fighting for our own souls, contending for the faith, and we practice helping one another along as guardians, if you will, lest we fall away. It's in Scripture. We need these warnings in Scripture with the awareness that all true believers will persevere to the end. Yes, but these are warnings for us. So let's look at two Hebrews passages this morning that I think will give us some clarity. I think we need this clarity. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. We're going to camp out here for a little bit. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, at obvious face value, we see the implication, or really the clear call, to meet together. That's our first application from these verses. We should meet together, and we should not get to the habit of not meeting together, just like it says in our passage, that's a possible habit. There's two habits to get into. One is meeting together, and one is not meeting together in this passage. And I want you to know that I'm going to talk about the church calendar for just a minute. I want you to know that I labor hard to think through the church calendar. The guys on the advisory team know this. They're probably like, just get it, the thing published already. I'm agonizing over it because here's why. It's out of care for you. I want to make sure that if I'm putting something on the church calendar, I'm making it as possible as I can make it for you to attend as many things as possible. Now, sometimes you can't come to everything. I understand that. But in general, I want the flow of our church calendar to be such that most people, most of the time, can come. And I want our times together to be meaningful, faith-building, challenging, as well as encouraging, and often fun. This church knows how to laugh. Let's keep it up. It's a good thing. But over time, we have to believe that meeting together often is going to build us up. It's going to build us up, folks. Might not always be a spiritual fireworks display every time we come to something. You come to a typical care group on Wednesday night, you might not leave going, wow! You might not do that. You might. It might happen. You don't want to miss that one. But we shouldn't easily say, I think I'll sit this one out. There should be a degree of pain in us that says, I think I'm not going to go to that. I'm a pastor, and sometimes I don't always want to go to things. I have to be honest. Wednesday night rolls around, care group rolls around, and I think, man, I'll listen to the rain. How nice would it be just to sit on my couch and look out the window at the rain falling? And do you know, folks, I can't remember one time when I didn't want to go, and I went, and I regretted going. Can anybody testify to that? All right, well, that's one implication from this. The second implication or application, there's more here than just meeting together. There's instruction given on what we do when we meet together. We look past our own needs and concerns, what we get out of being together, to the needs and concerns of others. Now, notice that there is no how in this passage exactly. But it should be a consideration to use the literal word in verse 24, let us consider. What does this mean? To be a biblical Christian, you have to give consideration on how to practice biblical fellowship. Got to give some time and attention to this, some energy to this. And to practice biblical fellowship, this requires energy. It requires something from you in relation to other people. You have to know each other. You have to get to know each other. You have to get around each other. You have to get close to one another. You have to stay close to one another. And when it's appropriate, you go deep with one another. When this fellowship interaction is in place, you encourage, you love, you exhort, you correct, you care, you protect. Friends, this is potent. This is powerful. Biblical fellowship is a powerful means of grace for us. Pastor and theologian David Mathis says this, as partners under God's word, there's the word, and in prayer, there's prayer, a brother who knows me as me, that's fellowship, and not generic humanity, speaks the truth in love into my life and gives me a word such as is good for building up as fits the occasion that it may give grace. So my hope is that everyone here connects themselves to a care group. There are certain reasons why some of you don't or can't, and I understand, that's fine. But for as many of us as possible, what an obvious way for us to ongoingly place ourselves within the care of other believers in a smaller circle than what we get here on Sunday mornings. That's why I fight for the importance of care groups. This Christian life, friends, it's a hard journey. Do you feel that? Everyone in this room has a blind spot. Everyone in this room has an area of their life that they're prone to miss. We need the help of other believers to say, hey, you know, when you said this, I want to help you think just a little biblically. We preached a number of weeks ago on the log and the plank in our eyes, or the speck in the plank. We need people in our lives. I need people in my life. All right, that leads us to our next Hebrews passage, Hebrews 3, 12, and 13. Take care, brothers. Now, when you hear take care, brothers, sit up and listen in Scripture. Take care, brothers, lest there be any in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. All right, we just saw here, when I said a moment ago that we each have blind spots, we saw one, just one, of the scriptural testimonies to the deceitfulness of sin. It creeps in the back door into your life. We should say, first of all, that no one drifts towards God. We are either by his grace and in his power swimming towards God, or we are drifting away. This passage is meant to warn us against drifting, laying back and enjoying the ride in the Christian faith. There really aren't any vacation days in the Christian faith. Yeah, there's rest for your souls. We'll see that in Matthew 11. Absolutely, rest for your souls. But we don't lay back and let the stream take us. So drifting is a warning in this passage. But notice that the weight falls less on the drifter here and more on the others in the fellowship. In other words, those who have proximity to the drifter, those who know him and are close to him, assuming that that's in place, have a responsibility. Responsibility is this. We as fellowshippers, we spot the drift and go to war for the one who is drifting. One theologian put it better than I could regarding the drifter. He says this. This means of grace, then, in such a circumstance, that's referring to drifting, in such a circumstance, has a unique function in the Christian life. It is not laid on the spiritually weak to muster their will and do the discipline, but for the body to take up the discipline on behalf of the wanderer, to mediate grace to the struggler, to preempt apostasy by putting words into his open ear hole, and praying for the Spirit to make them alive. No one wakes up one day and decides to drift away from God. You might say, Keith, maybe the drifter wasn't a Christian to begin with. That may be true, but we don't know the true state of their souls. Only God does. What we should be concerned with is our responsibility to ongoingly, faithfully preach the gospel to one another, to keep us in the fellowship, and to encourage one another to persevere. Eternity is at stake here. Do you hear what I'm saying? Well, the last number of years have been marked by a number of people, many famous people. This breaks my heart. Who once proclaimed Christ and Christianity, and now they've walked away or perceived to have walked away from the faith. Some of us in this room, we know folks who have walked away from the faith. It's heartbreaking. And it's confusing. And it's disorienting. Again, you might say, Keith, maybe they weren't authentic believers in the first place. I don't disagree with that statement, and I don't believe it's the only response we should have. I don't know that that's our main concern, whether or not they were believers in the first place. I think Scripture is calling us to this responsibility, and maybe some of these who walked away from the faith, maybe people around them didn't really know them and didn't have the opportunity to speak into their lives. Maybe that was by their own choice. Maybe they isolated themselves. Or maybe people didn't lean in and take their responsibility seriously. We should graciously go after these individuals. We should trust in the grace of God that He alone can change the heart, save and keep, and be faithful to keep one another. We hear so much bad news these days when it comes to our society and even people walking away, leaving the church, or all kinds of things. Well, I've got a great story this morning that I hope encourages you. I can't tell you all the details out of protection for the individual. I'm going to be very vague. But I know a young person who was wrestling through some specific aspects of identity. She'd grown up in the church in a solid Christian family, heard a solid gospel message preached regularly in her life, and sin took hold, and she began to drift away from the faith, and she began to even make some decisions to make that drift official, if you follow what I'm saying. Dear friends, God miraculously has brought this young lady back to see the truth, repent, and once again turn to Christ. This is a happy story. You should be smiling. Do you know what brought her back? What brought her back was God's grace through the loving correction of fellowship. Now, was she a Christian before she started to struggle in this area? I don't know. Was her return to Christ really a true initial experience of saving faith? I don't know. I don't think she knows. I'm not sure her parents know. I have no idea. How much does it matter, though? Today, she belongs to Jesus because of God's grace through biblical fellowship. We all pass through the valley of the shadow of death, as Psalm 23 puts it. And the good shepherd, he comforts us with his staff. If you think about a shepherd keeping his fold, well, that's what's happening here in this fold of fellowship. So he comforts us with his staff, but I believe at times it's a corrective staff. It's a rod of discipline. And that rod often occurs through the correction of the fellowship of believers. And I plead with you in this moment, do not think that you, anyone in this room, do not think that anyone here is above the potential to drift. The old hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And if we're all to be honest with ourselves and others, we would say, it's in there. The pull of the world is in there. It wouldn't take much for me to recognize that I could easily just go this way. What happens when our Bible reading dries up? What happens when our prayer lives dry up? What happens when we begin to allow temptation and sin to overtake us? Fear, anxiety, doubt, pride, anger, lust, sexual immorality. What happens in these times, brothers and sisters, it's typically not the drifter's own efforts that prompt his return to the fold. It's the grace of God through the loving efforts of brothers and sisters in Christ. James 5, 19 to 20 says this. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. A beautiful picture that is. Isn't that beautiful? It's our responsibility. Well, I have two groups of people on my heart this morning as we prepare to conclude. Worship team, if you'd make your way quietly to the platform and just prepare to sing our closing song. Worship team, come on up. So pay attention. I know it's hard when people are moving around. Maybe you're here this morning and you'd say that you feel on the fringe of this fellowship. Maybe that's by your own choice. Maybe you've kind of isolated yourself and said, I'll connect a little bit, but I don't want to connect all the way. Or maybe because you feel like you've tried to build friendships and you've just gotten nowhere. It's been hard. Well, my prayer for you, I want you to know this, my prayer that no one here would feel on the fringe of this local fellowship. My prayer that everyone who calls Risen Life Church their church home would find meaningful, deep, protective relationships that love, show brotherly affection, correct when needed. So here's my challenge to you. If you feel on the fringe this morning, I hope it's not many of you. I really hope that. If you feel on the fringe this morning, this is going to take humility, but I would encourage you to go to another brother or sister in Christ and just say, I'm finding it hard to make friends here. Maybe it's me. Maybe it's not me. I don't know. But I need a friend. I need someone I can just kind of share this with and pray about this with. And you just humble yourself and take a step towards fellowship. Take that risk. The other group of people are those who would say, you've thrown yourself into the life of this church. You're enjoying regular closeness of fellowship in the body of Christ. Well, for you, I have a different challenge. Keep your eyes peeled. We have a responsibility. Keep your eyes peeled. Ask yourself regularly, who might be on the fringe? Or even more, who might be prone to wander right now in this season of their lives? We have to know them to know that. To answer that question, you have to know them. It's very practical for a second. On Sunday mornings, talk to people that you don't ordinarily talk to. You see someone regularly, even as small as we are. Some of you don't know each other that well. Just cross the borders a little bit. It's okay. After this sermon, it might feel awkward because both of you might be saying, well, Keith told us to do this, so we're doing it. But that's okay. Let that awkwardness just battle through the awkwardness. It's all right. Introverts, I love you, but you're not excused. Maybe your circle is a bit smaller. That's okay. But let's together agree to pursue this beautiful thing called biblical fellowship. Eternity is at stake. All right, let's pray, and then we're going to move into our time of communion together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that all this is possible because of you. Not one of us would be here pursuing anything meaningful if it weren't for you. So I thank you that for those who are Christians this morning, you've brought us into fellowship with you. No other relationship we would ever have on this earth with another human being could ever match our relationship with you. So we thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. We thank you for making it possible to know you, for empowering us to love you, empowering us to obey you. That fellowship is sweet. May we grow in that fellowship. But Lord, I want to pray this morning for our horizontal fellowship. Lord, for those in this room who sit here in Christ, but with one another. Lord, would you strengthen us in these ways? Would you deepen our relationships? Would you, Lord, call us out. Would you show us our responsibility for what it means to go and to seek out, Lord, biblical fellowship so that we honor your name. Lord, these days are hard. These times are hard. And it could get harder. So, Lord, may we put into practice now what you've given us in your word as biblical principles for how to relate to one another in this thing we call fellowship. Do it, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we pray, and by your grace. Amen.